Yeah, it is. You gotta shout really loud for the podcast. Yeah. Verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers." That's really an interesting verse. Be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. We're not going to go into that. But I encourage you to meditate on it. It says, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins." And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, doesn't it? "Be hospitable to one another without complaining." I think that would include driving. "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." I encourage you to isolate that right now, whatever gift you have received. The next verse is the one I'm trying to get to. "Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God." I'll tell you, that verse has haunted me for decades. I'm not going to try to explain that. It's just enough to say it. Our service here is a worship service. We gather together as the body of Christ to worship the Lord, but there's a component of our service that informs our worship. The primary thing that we do when we gather is to give praise, honor, glory to the Lord and service to the Lord. That's why we gather. The secondary thing that we do is we learn. And what informs our worship is the teaching, the speaking on behalf of God, to try to shape how we serve, how we worship the Lord. The teaching is simply that which, it's like coaching. It helps us do the game. Our worship is the game. That's what we're actually doing when we gather. We love one another, we serve one another, and we worship our Lord. And then there's this component that helps us refine what we're doing all the time, and that is the voice from the Scriptures, from the Lord, to teach us. And it's been on the hearts of the board of directors here. The pastoral staff has been over this. The elders have been over this. We've been in dialogue with Marquita Roberson to be a teacher, one of the teaching voices in this community. And so we're gonna install you now, sister. So come on up. Can I get the elders up here? We are so stoked to have you as a voice on behalf of the Lord in this community. And on behalf of the board of directors and on behalf of the pastors and elders, I want to affirm your gift as a teacher and your capacity to speak on behalf of God. But I have to inquire of you publicly. Are you willing to serve in this community speaking as an oracle of God to these people?
I am.
Then we're going to, do you have some oil? Our lead elder is going to anoint you with oil. We're going to commission you as a teaching voice. Lord God, thank you for this sister, for the gift that you have given her, for the mind you have given her, for the heart you've given her, for the sensitivity to your spirit that you've placed upon her. We acknowledge, Lord, your voice through her. We pray your blessing upon her role here. Lord, we accept your words through our sister. Please, make her your microphone. Give her a prophetic voice in our fellowship on behalf of you. And Marquita, we say to you in the name of Jesus Christ and on behalf of his church, be endowed with power to teach. Receive a gift of wisdom and discernment and knowledge as you've never had before. And be the voice of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Welcome, sister.
Thank you. All right. Now we get to pray for Adam.
Amen.
He is today going to be the oracle of God.
Thank you, Danny. Catching my breath. So, it's good to see you all again. It really is. It's good to be back with you, but I'm grumpy. Because Wendy's still in Kauai, yeah. So, yeah. So, I'm still grumpy. So today we're going to go through the book of James. No. And Leviticus. No, nothing like that. But please keep Wendy. Wendy's there with Amber. You guys know Amber. Amber Ross, Megan Ott, and Tabitha and Jordan. So a Vanguard crew plus Megan. Soon to be Vanguard crew, right? Awesome. VU crew. Good. So please keep them in your prayers that they would be safe and have a good time there. A couple of days ago, over there, because we were in Kauai. And by the way, greetings and overtures of fellowship from Kauai Christian Fellowship, Kapa'a Missionary Church, at Ridges Home Church, and all the crew over there, the Hartshorns, the Martins, the Maur, not the Maur, Maoris, the Maurers, that whole group over there. There's like 30 people that say hi, and we don't have time to say hi for all of them. I was over there a couple days ago, and we went to a place called Kahili Beach. And you know Kahili Beach, Danny? You know that? Yeah. Really cool. And we were just getting down on the sand, and Wendy says to me, "Oh, look at that." Now, Wendy is farsighted, and I am not. So she always says, "Hey, look at that first." And I look down the beach, and we see this boat. Yeah, there's a boat about roughly 18 to 20 foot boat sitting at the very far end of the beach, capsized, with its motor sticking up in the air. Sky blue hull. And I see like three guys clambering on it like crazy, trying to work this boat. And the stern, the transom, is in the waves, and the bow is in the rocks. And I lived on a boat for almost 12 years, and have been sailing and boating my whole life. My brother was a commercial fisherman. We were really into boats. My dad served in the Coast Guard. And so when I saw that, there's this like nautical reflex that kicks in. You see a boat in distress with people on it, and there was a gal sitting on the beach as the three guys were trying to work with this boat. And you got, anybody here boating? What happens when you see a boat in distress? What do you do? What's that? You go towards it. That, there's no question. It's like seeing a car on fire. You just go. You don't even think. Some clambering over the rocks. You go to hand the gal a bottle of water, and she only speaks French, which was interesting. And they're yanking on the boat, and I jump in, blow out my slippers. It was not fun. So the boat is stuck on the reef. And they're trying to pull this boat back out into the waves. And I'm trying to tell them, I tried both French and English, and they wouldn't listen to either. That's not the way to do it. And they would not listen to me. They were intent on, the guys grabbing the bow line and trying to walk the bow out so they could get the boat sideways to the waves because they thought they could flip it over. And every time a wave hits, this guy's getting yanked into me. So I grab the line with him. I'm trying to tell him that's not the way to do it. Okay? But they're not listening to me, but I'm still obliged to help because I've joined the circus. And as I continue, right, and it's their boat. So as I continue on this thing, we're just getting, I can't move like I did a week ago because of this. It was like trying to hold down a bucking bronco. This thing was, the side was getting smashed against a rock. Pieces were flying off of it. There's gasoline all in the water around us. There's little bits of like electrical panel. There's fishing nets starting to float out from underneath the boat. There's an igloo cooler bouncing against the other gunwale underneath. We cannot get it over. We cannot get it moved. And the waves just keep pushing this thing in. And I cannot understand why they are manhandling this boat like this, because this is obviously a fishing boat. And the lights begin to dawn on me. And so I inquired gently in between waves and getting yanked by the 20-foot bucking bronco, "Is this your boat?" "No, it's not our boat. We saw it here. We wanted to..." I'm like, okay. I hope you guys have fun with the boat, not your boat. You are not in distress. You are scavengers. And you just want to pull whatever you can out of this boat, or for curiosity's sake. Wendy said one of them, she heard him say, "I just want to take it for a joyride." And I looked at that boat. I'm like, this boat is freshly capsized and just floated up on Kauai. And you're not its owners. I said to the guy, "This is not a good situation. Somebody may have died." He goes, "Oh, yeah, probably."
Oh, my gosh.
Like, now I'm an Old Testament Christian, okay? So, and I was struck, and had to climb up on the shore. They went their way because without four people trying to wrangle it, there's just no way to wrangle that thing. And I just like, I have to pray for whoever is here. So I'm praying over it. And I go home. I'm like, and I report it to the Coast Guard. And then I start searching local news. That boat had capsized off Haleiwa in Oahu. Three fishermen on board. Now, Oahu, if you don't know, Haleiwa is probably a little over 100 miles from Kauai. And in the news articles, they had been searching for these lost fishermen, and they had spotted the boat, but continued looking for bodies. It had been about 7 miles offshore of a cove a little bit further down called Anahola. And one of the bodies had washed up in Anahola. And another body had washed up on the south side in a place called Port Allen, which is 30 miles away, two different sides of the island. These two fishermen lost and had floated for over 100 miles. And the boat had finally, apparently, come aground in Kahili. I heard that story, I read that story, actually, and it was just, my guts were down here. Because that, to me, that's one of my worst nightmares. Out there, alone on the water, lost. Because how many of you have been on the ocean at night? Okay, not a pleasant place. All those romantic ideas you have of the ocean, just throw them in the toilet and flush them. The ocean has no heart. It will kill you, it will take you, and it doesn't notice. I kept thinking about those fishermen, probably some rogue wave. It was obvious, you could see from the prop, that the prop had wrapped one of the net lines. And when you wrap a line on a prop, the motor stalls. And apparently they couldn't get the line off. And I could just picture it. It was this haunting picture in my mind of three fishermen rushing toward the transom, trying to work with a motor and making the bow tip too high, getting hit by a wave and capsizing that boat with them getting pitched in the water. And not being able, because the hull catches the air, the boat takes off and you can't catch it. And you're just left. I'm floating for the first hours, hoping that something's going to happen, and then it starts to get dark, and the seas were running 8 to 10 feet in the channel. And even in 78-degree water, the water is still 20 degrees below your core temperature, and the hypothermia is setting in, and the sharks and everything else. And just wishing, and as I kept, I'm praying for these guys, I'm thinking, is the third guy out there? Is the third guy out there somewhere? And if so, what's he living? I had moments like that where lost power on a boat and had following seas come over, washing over the deck and going, are we going down? Is this it? And at moments like that, there's a certain clarity that overcomes us. If you have ever been stranded, truly stranded, and at the mercy of the elements, you know that there's a clarity that comes over you. That most of the time, we spend our lives concerned with sort of the mid-range of life. All of these intermediate tasks that absorb our attention and values that absorb our concerns. But in moments like that, we end up at the extremely large scale and the extremely small scale. So that, you know, like you've heard the term grasping at a straw, a drowning man grasping at a straw, anything to float. So that if you're out there in the channel floating and a bleach bottle floats by you, that bleach bottle means everything because it floats. That bleach bottle you would pay thousands, hundreds of thousands for. Just a bleach bottle, the very tiny, but the very, very large scale, because it's life and death hanging on those very tiny things. And in those moments, our behaviors shift, our perceptions shift, our awareness of what's important shifts. We begin to think about, maybe I shouldn't have spent so much time, fill in the blank, right? It could be the mall. It could be the books. It could be the gardening. It could be doing bills. It could be working. And you start to think, maybe I should have taken my daughter out for coffee more often. The very, very important things rise to the moment. Because all of our illusions of autonomy, power, sufficiency, wisdom, and all of our intermediary goals absolutely evaporate. And we become very raw, very small, very human. And that can be a very good thing for us. Because a lot of times we forget how human we are. And we proceed on an illusion that we're just going to go on forever. And our life is going to continue, and we're going to amass things, all those falsehoods that advertising and our educational process have taught us. And instead, we get to this those moments, and there's a horizon of panic that sets in. I've been many times out body surfing and pulled people in. And, you know, you can be out there, and the waves are kind of big, and there's people in work overalls out there, you know. But they're swimming in dickies, you know, and T-shirts. You're going, yeah, y'all aren't from around here, are you? And it's okay, because they're kind of floating. And you just always keep your eye on them. But there's a change that happens in their faces when they're about to go down. Anybody a lifeguard here? Anybody ever lifeguarded? You know that look, right? It's when the breathing starts to, and they're gasping, and they're hitting the water, and you can always tell because their hair goes in their face, and they don't brush it aside because they don't care anymore. Swimmers, ordinarily, their hair washed in their face, and they swipe it out, right? When they're panicking, their hair goes in their face, and because they're going down, and they go down, and they come back up, and there's and it's right there, and you can see it on their face. That's when you go over and you grab them. I remember having to pull a father and his 10-year-old boy out at the same time. Just psycho. I thought they were going to yank me down. It was bad. They're panicked. If you've ever been stranded, you know that panic that sets in. The panic gets to you. And all you can think about is, am I going to make it right now? Or is this it? It's that same, if you've never been stranded out in the wilderness, a slight taste of it, a representative taste of it, is when you're driving along the freeway and you suddenly realize, I put my wallet on top of the car. Got that feeling? Right there? You get that flash where you go, right? Or parents, where's my kid? Right? Yeah. Where's my kid? And there's that moment where you go, and your world shifts. All the things that you thought you were doing that day suddenly evaporate in a flash, and there is only one thing on your mind. Nothing else matters. Your hair could be in your face. You could have your clothes burned off of you. You don't care. That one thing matters. Your scope of attention shifts. Nobody, by the way, takes a selfie of themselves at a car accident. Social media doesn't matter at that moment. Nobody selfies themselves when their doctor gives them a medical diagnosis that it came back positive. That's not what you're thinking about when you feel that lump. And all those intermediary values go away. We've been talking, we've been in a series. I've been gone. You guys have been hearing from some other good voices. Thank you for talking to the people. Thank you for bringing the Word of God. But before that, we were in a series on God's vinyl, which is the songs of Scripture. And we made our way through a number of songs, and we've been kind of wallowing around in the Psalter, the book of Psalms. By the way, that's what David used to flavor his food. The Psalter. Yeah, there you go. I'll slip you that 20 later. Okay, good. And there's a motif that runs through many of the Psalms, but it is more pronounced in certain of them, more pronounced in a particular smaller body of Psalms. We were looking at Psalms of Lament before, but there's a particular motif that is developed very highly in some Psalms, and that is, it's a little bit like lament on steroids. It's Psalms of distress, Psalms of deliverance. These are Psalms written by people who have been whether it's medical issues or whether it's someone not figuratively trying to kill them, but concretely trying to kill them. This is a psalm, these are the Psalms written by people who have been floating on the waters in panic. And they're Psalms that reflect that clarity and that sense of value of what having your life truly threatened will show you. They're Psalms that we need to take into consideration for the gravity behind them, not simply for their words. But these are the records of people who say, you know, I almost died then. And this is all I could say afterward. So if you would, turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is representative of these Psalms. We don't have enough time to read all of them. By the way, Jonah 2 is one of these Psalms. And it's a trick that it's rather offensive to the reader to hear a guy like Jonah repeat one of these. Psalm 40. Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they'd be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you don't desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever, for evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I can't see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let all those be put to shame and confusion who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Don't delay, O my God. Imagine what it would be like on a second night, 60 miles between Oahu and Kauai, to see a light, just to see a boat. Be screaming your lungs out, help, help. in the panic. And if those people came by, and if they pulled you out, I doubt that you would treat them flippantly ever. You'd give everything for them. You'd want to be interviewed. You'd want to speak. And this psalmist says, I'm not silent about what you did for me. I know that you grabbed me. You didn't just grab me from the people who wanted to kill me. Yes, I was drowning in my sins. I was drowning in my sins. Can we be honest about the slavery of sin? I know that our society wants to silence discourse about sin. But sin is the issue. And we drown in it. It will take us down. And there is a moment when we realize the grip that sin has on us, and we do start to experience panic. Because it's a beast. And the first one's free. I was talking to somebody recently who he was describing his battle with alcoholism. He said, you know, the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. Put your sin name in there. First you do, then it does you. And the psalmist says, I was drowning. I was absolutely drowning. And I realized I'm powerless and helpless, and all my middle values have been eaten. And you saved me. What we do when we gather as church is we say, more than anything else, thank you. Thank you. No illusions, no pretenses. Thank you, I've been saved. Thank you. If you saw a light and you were floating out there, you wouldn't go, go on, I can make it. Don't worry about me, I'm good. And we cannot treat God that way. We can't say, go on, I can make it, or yeah, whatever, God. But I like this stuff. You like drowning? Really? It says, you've saved me. Look briefly at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We're not going to read the whole thing, but some excerpts. This is the perception of somebody who has experienced true vulnerability. Verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of perdition assailed me. The cords of the grave entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Brothers and sisters, that is the only way we approach God. That's the only way. I cry for help. It's not that we're not noble. We're made in his image. We are noble. Doesn't mean that we aren't worth anything because we're helpless, but we're helpless. The very reason that someone would stop to rescue someone who's drowning is that they're worth something. But the drowning person doesn't strut about that. we are valuable in the eyes of God. And he searches for us like a lost child, because we are lost children. When he finds that lost child, he grabs that lost child and he pulls that lost child to himself. He chases him down in a van and grabs him off the sidewalk. Says, and the child is not proud about that, but the child's safe. That's our experience of our God. God doesn't prevent distresses in our lives, but he is always present in them and available. Now, if you're in a position where you have experienced that kind of stress, that kind of distress, and you have cried to the Lord, do not forget that clarity. Do not forget those times when you are on your knees and you said, Lord Jesus, please, just this. And then again you said, Lord Jesus, just this. And then again you said, Lord Jesus, only just this. And each time he goes, I'll meet you. I will grab you. I will save you. Again. Don't forget that. If you are in that kind of a situation now, you don't know what the diagnosis is going to be. You don't know what's pending. And you are up in the air and you are drowning. You don't know if someone's going to take your job, take your house, take your kids. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Don't look anywhere else. Cry out to the Lord and say, me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Meet me, Lord. And he will rescue you. You have no idea. He will rescue you. He will hear you. If you're doing fine traveling along on your boat and your motor hasn't stalled yet, fold this message up and tuck it in your life vest. Because life is inescapable. And you will need this message someday. And in that moment, you can cry to the Lord on cue, and he will hear you. Before I stood up to speak this message, the Lord placed something, 1 John, on my heart, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David said, against you, Lord, and you alone have I sinned and done evil in your sight. I really believe that there are folks here that need to do some business with the Lord. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and silently speak to the Lord. Point to that thing and say, I admit it, Lord. I confess it to you. That's who I am. That's what I have done. And it's got a hold of me. And ask for deliverance. Just take a moment. Lord, we acknowledge before you that we have sinned in our words and our thoughts, in the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone. We confess to you, to the others in this room. Lord, we're drowning and we need you. We acknowledge that we are sinners. Save us, O Lord, and we'll be saved. Heal us, and we'll be healed. Lord, we remember before you people who are in distress, sinners and the innocent. We remember before you the people of Syria, the fighters, the civilians on all sides, people under threat. We remember to you the shooters and the people shot wherever they are in the world, the people run over and the people driving trucks. Remember before you the innocents who've been exploited and hurt by so many, and those who exploit and hurt them. Have mercy on this world, Lord. Have mercy on us. Remember to you the families of three fishermen. I know you love fishermen. And Lord, if that third guy's out there, would you grab him? Just like you've grabbed us. Thank you for being a gracious and attentive God. Thank you for saving over and over again. Thank you for freeing us. We love you, O Rock. You are our Rock. In the name of Christ. Amen. Please stand. Scripture says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on behalf of this church, based upon your confession of sin to the Lord, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Sin no more. Don't do it the first time.